I've got a tough question for you. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Tough question. I was thinking, what am I going to title this message? That's a tough question. That's the title of it. A tough question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Anybody in here want to jump on that? Well, there's a world of folks that would readily respond. Now, this fellow over here Luke chapter 18. I mean, he thought he did a pretty good job. He'd jump on this right quick. People like him. There's a lot of them like him. Luke chapter 18. You see it here, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You notice back in verse 9, he said he gave this illustration. He told this story to certain folks which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there were other people besides this fellow right here. Quite a few of them. I'd say probably outnumbered greatly those who would be on the other side, the opposite side. But two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then he starts categorizing certain ones, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Then he talks about how much he does. Pharisee not only brags about what he's not, what he doesn't do, but he also likes to brag about what he does. He boasts about what he does. Fasts twice in a week, gives tithes of all that he possessed. So he would have jumped on this. He'd asked him the question, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. He'd raise his hand. Here's one right here. These folks over here I read about in Revelation. The Church of Laodicea. Well, they thought they were doing right well without the Lord. Isn't that what you read that over there? They didn't need God's help. They didn't need His grace. They felt themselves to be in pretty good shape. They said, the Lord described them here. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. But then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. This is what they were saying, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. Have need of nothing. Well, that's a bold statement. Have need of nothing. No one but a Pharisee could say something like that. Somebody's hoodwinked. Somebody throwed a hood over the face. Right. Satan has. He's the god of this world. He blinded their eyes, right, their mind. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. That's good to know them things right there, isn't it? Amen. It's good to know that you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind. You don't have any clothing. You stand absolutely exposed before God. That's good to know those things, isn't it? I would to God that Folks knew, if this community knew that tonight, if that thing just hit them right square in the face tonight, why, they'd be pushing you out of your seats tonight. They would. They'd be, I mean, they'd say, raise the windows, we can't get in, let us look in. It'd storm this place, wouldn't it, where the word's being preached. But they think, these folks right here, they think they're doing pretty good.
That's what they think.
Yeah. I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. That has to do with faith. You know, our faith is more precious than gold. Tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich. In white raiment. What's that but the righteousness of Christ? That's the covering of Christ. The father said to the servant, said, go to the closet, bring me the best robe for this prodigal son. This son that was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. Go get the best robe for it. What's the best robe? Christ's righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ. These folks were, they were pretty well dressed to the hilt, wasn't they? They didn't need anything. Dressed up in their own righteousness. Had their own covering. And Ed said, oh, listen, yeah, we've made our hearts clean. We're pure from our sin. There's a lot of the world of folks that respond to this in a positive sense today. There'd be no negativeness in this thing at all, if you ask them. So look at this text over here. Who can say I have made my heart clean? That's imperative that we have a clean heart. It's absolutely essential that you have a clean heart. I mean, if you're going to get out of this world, out from under condemnation, get into that world where there's nothing but glory, It's you're going to have a clean heart. You're going to have to be pure from your sin. So it's imperative. I think the question is given to drive us to the one, the only one that can affect this. These statements are made in Scripture like this, I think, to stimulate the heart, just to probe us, and cause us to think. And if we got any sense at all, any thinking ability at all, of course we know God gives it to us, but if we got any at all, we'll search and seek for the proper answer to these things. You can't get into heaven without a clean heart. Can't get into heaven without a pure heart. Look at Psalm 24. I think I referenced this fairly recently. Made a comment or two on it. But look at it again. Psalm 24. Verse number 3. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Here it is, right? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. That means a heart that's absolutely free from defilement. Doesn't have a spot or a wrinkle whatsoever upon it. Who's going to do this? He that hath a pure heart. Who's going to go to heaven? He that hath a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, or sworn deceitfully. He's the one. And there's no hope There's no hope for the heart. If we know our heart at all, we don't know it thoroughly, but we know somewhat of our heart. This thing, we struggle with it every day, don't we? What's here? What's in here? And if we know anything at all about it, we know that there's no hope for the heart that we have by nature. There's no hope for it to be pure. There's no hope to clean it up. It's just, it's too rotten. We know that, don't we? Do you understand that by nature? You understand your nature, how corrupt it is? It's Isaiah describes it over in Isaiah chapter 1. He describes it as being full of sores and putrefying sores and open wounds, oozing out corruption. That's how he describes it. It's stupid. It's dumb. It's like a stock, like a stone. That's what we are by nature. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about what we are by nature. And what we are by nature is not going to change. It'll never change. It'll never be no more than just what it is. That's what we inherited. We inherited that as sons of Adam. We came into the world with it. And it just gets worse and worse. It's all fouled up when we come into the world, but it gets worse and worse as time goes on.
Jeremiah 17 described it, verse 9. Heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart. That's what we are by nature. All of us. Our children, that's what they are by nature. You need to realize this. That's what those little babies are by nature. By nature, deceitful little creatures. Desperately wicked. And every one of them is a potential John Dillinger. Isn't that right, Gary? He works in this stuff all the time. He sees what happens. And folks go their way.
Deceitful above all things, he said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right, let's look at this thing here just a little bit. What is a pure heart? What is a pure heart? Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a God-given heart, I'm sure of that. A pure heart is a heart that God gives us. A transplant. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 through 27, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean," you see it there, you got it, "then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." We want to be clean, don't we? From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. What do you see over in Psalm 24? Who's going to get into heaven? The person that's not lifted up his soul to an idol. And who's going to take care of that? The Lord. He says so right here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And all that down through there, God says, I'm going to do it. I will do it. I will do it. And if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done.
That's right.
What's he talking about here? This is an interesting portion of scripture here. What kind of doctrinal framework can we put this in?
Well, there's the great doctrine of regeneration. You just preach and preach and preach on regeneration. What it means to be regenerated. Most folks in Christendom know it as born again. Born again. They don't know what it means, but that's what they call it.
But sprinkling with clean water. What's he talking about there? Well, over in the New Testament, you have the idea of being washed with the water of the Word in regeneration. I don't know how this works, but there's something to it. There's something about preaching this Word that coincides with what the Spirit's doing in your heart. The Spirit's at work on both ends. He's working here when the Word's being preached. He's working there in the heart of the elect when the soul is being opened up to the truth. And this work goes on. This is a mysterious work. It's not disclosed to you and I. We don't know exactly what's going on. We just know that this is how it works, and all of a sudden somebody just comes up and says, hey, the Lord has revealed Himself to me, and I want to identify with Him and His people. I want to follow Him in baptism. Well, something took place there. You didn't know exactly when it took place. It's a mystery, isn't it? That's the way it works. But the Word was involved in that thing. The Word was involved in it. And I was talking to my grandson there this weekend. He's up here with me this weekend about how important it is to go over and hear that preacher where they've joined the church over there. How important it is to go over and hear that fellow preach the Word. There's no substitute for it. No substitute for it. He mentioned sometimes they don't get there, and he says, I'm watching this thing on television. I said, that's no substitute, son. There's no substitute for gathering together with God's people where the Word is being preached. Well, you know the Word's being preached. You don't settle just for anything. Because this is where this work takes place. He says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water. And that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. And your heart, he's talking about being created in the operation of grace by the Holy Ghost. I think that's what he means here. And he's talking about a new creature, a new creation, Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And a new man that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. A new man. That's the new heart that he's talking about. Regeneration is a marvelous, miraculous change. It takes place in the life of a human being. A change takes place. That's a change. It's an experience, but not so much an experience as it is a change. You see, in regeneration, here's a change. In regeneration, a person is removed from darkness to light. Isn't that right? Here it is again. In regeneration, a person is removed from death to life. That's a marvelous change, isn't it? A dramatic change. A new creature, a new man. Darkness to light. Death to life. And that, of course, that's given with evidence, isn't it? Just being, how do you know that you passed from death to life? Huh? Somebody said it? You love the brethren. Somebody said it? Well, I don't care about going to church, but I love God. That's not compatible, is it? It just doesn't line up. Notice he says, a new heart, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the old stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a new heart of flesh. You know, an old stony heart is a passive heart. It has no feeling. That's before God saved me. I had no feeling. I couldn't feel these things. I was past feeling. You were too. Look over here at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. He said, he's writing here to the Gentiles, to heathen, just like you and I. We were heathen. I would forget to. I used to think I was somewhat above a heathen. Growing up, my mother talked about some of them poor white trash folks down the road. She called them heathens. Y'all don't go down around them heathens, she said. And I thought I was sort of elevated a little bit, you know. But I come to find out in the Word of God, we were all heathen. And there was somebody talking up at Scott Richardson one time about folks lived down there below him. He said, he's talking about how bad it was and how trashy they were. He said, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, I used to be one of them. If we're different, it's grace. I mean, if there's any difference at all in from anybody, it's the grace of God that's done it.
But notice he says, I say therefore and testify in the word or in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentile walk, in the vanity of their mind. This is the way they walk. This is the way we walk. Having the understanding darkened. There it is right there. Being alienated from the life of God. Dead, you see. No life in us. Because of, look at this. Through the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I missed one something here, didn't I? Get the rest of verse 17. In the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Look at this. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's its all kind of sin. Practices. To work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says, You've not
so learned Christ. That's not what the Lord teaches you when you come to Him. You're delivered from this stuff. So an old stony heart's been removed. And a heart of flesh. What's a heart of flesh? That's a pliable heart. That's a heart with life in it. It's a quick heart. You ever break a fingernail off? You break it back to what's called the quick. Back to where there's life. See, no life out here at the end of this fingernail. You trim it, file it, and don't feel it. But you break it off back here where the blood is. Man, you feel that, don't you? Whew. Feel it right quick, don't you? But that's what he's talking about, a heart of flesh. It's a quick heart. Heart that discerns things, judges things rightly. It has some spiritual sense, in other words. That's what he's talking about.
How in the world can a carnal creature dominated with
self-love? How can such a person love God and please the Lord? Can't do it, can you?
You cannot do it.
No way.
Well, they try it. They try to restrain them. And they force them with restraints, you know, quote, instructional preaching. Yeah, well, you instruct them enough, we're going to get them straightened out.
And imposing hard, rigid guidelines on them.
Get them under this guideline, these guidelines. We'll get them straightened out. No, they're Ishmaelites. They're sons and daughters of a wild ass. You can't restrain them. They'll break out of that after a while. It's like a wild, unbroken ass. And some of these old churches wonder why they have all these rippets, you know. Feuds and fights going. Splitting and all this kind of stuff, you know. Uprisings. Why are we having all that? Because you've tried to restrain them. You've tried to make believers out of Ishmaelites. They're wild. After a while, you know, those restraints, those traces that they got them in, you know. After a while, they'll kick it out. They'll kick out those traces and they'll stomp your brains out. They're unbroken. God has to do this, doesn't he?
He has to do this work. No, nothing but a new heart. God does that. He's the great physician that operates on the soul and does a heart transplant. A spirit of regeneration. That's the new heart. When the Holy Ghost sets up his abode in the heart and reveals the beauty and loveliness of Christ in the soul.
You can get rid of the police department. That's right. Yeah, you can fire the sheriff. He don't have to stay around any longer.
So that's what I see to be a pure heart.
And that's beyond us, isn't it? You can't produce it, can you? But that's that question over there. See how tough that question is over there?
Tough question. Second thing, the blessedness of a pure heart.
Oh, that's
the blessedness of a pure heart.
Look over here at Matthew chapter 5. The blessedness of a pure heart is that it sees God.
Now what he said here in verse number 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Oh, that's blessed, isn't it? That's a glorious day when I saw God. When I saw God. God did a work in my heart, Brother Tommy, and all of a sudden I could see God. See light in light.
You know, this is generally understood
and put in the future tense, you know. Because it seems to suggest that they shall see God. But that's not what he's talking about here.
He's not talking about
somewhere out here in the future. He's talking about now. In the here and now. When the heart is, when the regeneration takes place, when the operation of the Holy Ghost is performed, and a man has that old stony heart removed and a heart of flesh placed there in his place, he sees God immediately. For the first time you see God. You thought you saw some things about the Lord, thought you knew some things, didn't you?
But no, you see God. That comes with a pure heart. So this is something to be understood here in the present sense. I know that Paul says this, we see presently through a glass darkly. I mean, it's not totally clear to us. It won't be until we're rid of this old flesh completely and in the presence of God. We know that.
And we, at best, we see God, and we see His glory somewhat veiled. We don't see the purity. But we could see absolutely nothing of God if we did not have a heart purified by faith. We could see nothing of God. I was thinking about old Simeon over here in Luke chapter 2. And this is what I'm trying to get across. He makes it so clear here. Verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He was a justified man. Justified. He was a believer. Devoted to God. Waiting for the consolation of Israel.
Waiting for Messiah. He was looking for the Christ. He understood somewhat the prophets. What they prophesied. He knew that the Messiah was coming. And that was the consolation of Israel.
It says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, wasn't going to die, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's something, isn't it? That is something there. It says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they brought him up to be circumcised. He's 8 days old. 8 days old. Just a little bitty infant. It says, he was waiting in the temple. He was waiting for Messiah. Think about how many folks missed this. A world of folks missed this, but old Simeon was looking for it. Why was he looking for it? He had a pure heart. He could see the things of God. And so they brought this little baby in there. Baby Jesus. Brought him in there. There he is in his mother's arms. He said, that's him. That's him. That's what that's who I've been waiting for. That's him right there. He said he took him up in his hands. In his arms. And blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die. According to thy word. For mine eyes, here it is right here, have seen thy salvation. Isn't that something? That's what I'm talking about. He couldn't have seen those things if he hadn't had a pure heart. He had a heart for God. That's what a pure heart is, a heart for the Lord. And how blessed it is. The apostles saw it. They had a heart for the Lord. I'm talking about the apostolate, with the exception of Judas. All of them. They came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16. And when they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord began to ask them, whom men say I, the Son of Man, am? And one of them spoke up, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elias. Some are saying you're Jeremiah. And others just saying you're one of the prophets. He says, but who do you say I am? Peter spoke up for the entire crowd. And they all, this was the apostolic confession. And they all confessed the same. Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the anointed one, the appointed one, the sent one, the coming one, the deliverer. The one that the prophets spoke of. The one that the Old Testament types and shadows represented. The one that Abel looked for when he took his sacrifice before the Lord. Thou art the Christ, the one that's been looked for down through the ages. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Revelation. you see God. They're pure in heart as they see God. Why did Judas depart from the Christ? Had he not sat at the feet of Jesus with the rest of them? Had he not heard the teachings of the Lord just as did the others? Did he not see the mighty works that Jesus performed? The miracles? Had he not seen all these things? Yeah, he saw Christ demonstrating his power as well as the others. But he saw everything with the eyes of flesh. He heard everything with these gristles on the side of your head. The soul never saw anything. The ears of the soul never heard the first thing. He didn't have a heart. He didn't have a heart. Man that has a heart for God will not depart from the Christ. There's no apostates in the true family of God. The Lord has no stillborn children. Remember Job's testimony? Chapter 42. The conclusion of the book. This is what it's all about, too, I think. Job said, I heard of thee with the hearing of the ears. But now mine eye seeth thee. And behold, I repent. In dust and ashes. That's what seeing God will do. How does the pure heart, this is another question, how does a pure heart perceive God? Clearly? A pure heart clearly views God in His unbending justice. That's what calls you and I to turn to Him, turn to Christ, cast ourselves on Him, hope in Him. We saw. I mean, God gave us a heart, an inner perception that comes with this transformation of the soul. God gave us a perception of Himself, and we were able to perceive that God would not bend in His justice. And that's what causes the sinner to cast himself on the Lord. That's what causes the sinner to beat upon his breast as the old publican did and say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He's not going to turn from His justice. He's not going to bend. You're not going to alter His justice. You know, we have a pretty good system of law. It used to be much better than it is today. The problem with our law, the law is still the same, but the problem with our law today is the courts have been packed full of liberal judges that will not enforce the law and will not just flat out say, this is what the law says. They're always trying to make the law say something that they feel that it ought to say. That's liberalism. Feelings. But I'm going to tell you what, God's law is not ministered in the liberal sense. On feelings. I mean, what it states, it means. What it condemns, it condemns. The sentence that's been passed has been passed and will not be altered. And that's what you see when you come in this work of transformation. You see that. I did. I didn't know much. I knew that God's Word was not going to be altered. I don't know what that old boy believed. He kept hounding me with the Word of God when I was working up there at Lockheed. He just stayed on me all the time. Every time I turned around, he said, you're wrong.
You're wrong. I said, well, who gives you the authority to do that? He had a Bible in his toolbox. He just take that Bible out and read it to me. I could argue with him. I couldn't argue with that. I had enough sense to know that was God's Word. I knew that. I never questioned. All my life, I never questioned whether or not this was the Word of God. It was some that did, but I never questioned it. Did you, Brother Shaw? And when he pulled that Bible out and started reading to me, and I couldn't do nothing with it. It just kept just piercing my soul. Of course, you know, I didn't realize it then, but the heart was already implanted. It was already a heart of flesh. It was pliable. And conviction set in. And I said, I don't know where that old boy was, an Arminian or Calvin. Calvinist. I don't know what he was. It made no difference. What he was the Word of God. It wasn't him. And he just kept on. I couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, couldn't enjoy my sin no more. Something was happening. I didn't know what it was. What was going on? Didn't know. Just miserable. All I knew, I was just miserable. And that was the way it worked. I perceived God to be a God that would not bend in His justice. I just knew God wasn't going to put up with my sin any longer. Wasn't going to put up with me and my sin. You see, when the heart's convicted of sin, the blackness and the darkness of the soul is reflected against the holiness of God, the light of God's holiness. What's the law? The law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. What is that? It's a manifestation of God's character. It shows us what God's like, who God is, how rigid He is. He's ineffably holy. His law is not going to change because He's not going to change. And all this begins to come to life. We see it against that all that darkness and blackness of the soul. And the glory of God begins to break forth brighter and brighter until it transforms us. A man is convicted of sin not when he gets his hand caught in a cookie jar. You know, that's a whole lot of this stuff is just he got caught. Yeah. Yeah, the old boy down at the jailhouse, he calls for the preacher. He's in jail. Used to get called on more than do now. Folks, when we go see the son, he's in jail. Go see my boy, he's in jail. I go and talk with him. But he wants out of jail. He make any kind of deal to get out of jail. Anything, he agree with anything he said to get out of jail. It used to be it wasn't such a pleasant place. Didn't have all those conveniences. Didn't have a television in every cell. Recreation for them. Jail was just a place folks didn't want to be in years ago. They tell me now, if a fella gets out nowadays, it's so bad on the outside, he'll do something pretty quick and get back in. He's more comfortable in than he is out. That's sad, isn't it? That's why we're having to build a bigger jail up there, Jerry. Costing us taxpayers more money, isn't it? Man, that thing's gonna be big as a liner before long, isn't it? Yeah. Be full time to get it built one. Isn't that sad? I mean, yeah, I remember back when I was just a, you know, young fella, upper teens, up in the mid-20s when there was a jail up there in Douglasville, right there where they use it now, the city jail. Didn't have but two or three cells in it. had one sheriff in the county with two not full-time deputies. I'm talking about these fellows were just, they were just called on when needed. And Mac Abercrombie very seldom ever needed anybody.
He pretty well take care of the problem himself.
But there wasn't that much problem. There wasn't that much trouble around. And when they got in there, they didn't want to stay. They didn't want to go back. They just a man just he's not convicted of sin. And when he just gets caught, he's convicted of sin when he comes to realize how offensive he is to God. He don't just want his wife back, you know. He wants things straightened out between him and God. He don't want to face God in his sin. Boy, I wish we had this kind of conviction to break out today. Wouldn't it be wonderful? They're all interested in getting the hot wings ordered, you know, in time for the Super Bowl. You know, somebody told me, who was that saying that while ago? Saw that advertisement. Who was it? Better get your hot wings ordered, you know, for Super Bowl Sunday. That's the church doing that. Gonna have a big, you know, to do, you know, come in and watch Super Bowl. We got a big widescreen TV. You don't have to miss church. Stay home. We'll feed you here, you know, with your hot wings and beer, whatever they want to keep them, they'll do it. This is what we're up against. God just letting them go on. He's just letting them go on. Go on. That's what you want. Go on. Go on about your business. You don't want to do business with God? Go on about your business. So this is what it is to have a pure heart. You see God. You perceive God clearly. Isaiah did this, didn't he? Go over and read Isaiah 6 when you get a chance. I'm going to quit here. Isaiah, he thought he was in pretty good shape. Go back, read 5 and 6 together. Chapter 5, Isaiah is just one of those self-righteous Pharisees. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. 5 times in chapter 5, he said, woe unto them. But God revealed himself to them. The glory of the Lord appeared as he was in the temple. And he saw the glory of God. And that glory filled that temple. And he no longer said, woe unto them. He said, woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwelled among a people. I'm just like them. Of unclean lips. That's where Isaiah was converted. He's saved right there. He thought he knew God till the Lord revealed himself. Those snake-bitten Israelites over Numbers. Another good example. Dying of that venom. And they knew they were dying. They knew that they were dying. They were bitten. And you're bitten. And I'm bitten. The venom of sin runs in our nature. Blessed be the Lord who's pleased to reveal it to some of us. And just like those snake-bitten Israelites, when the Lord reveals it to us, we seek the remedy, don't we? We look to the cross, which the rod with the serpent on it was a picture of the pole with the serpent,
a picture of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They look to the pole. We look to the cross. And that's where our sins are taken away. God help you if you don't have this pure heart. Lord, I pray God give them a pure heart. That they might see God. They might see themselves. They might turn from self to God and find the remedy.
All right, Brother Ian.
Turn to number 370 in your hymn books, please. 370. Let's stand and sing Walk in the Light. Number 370.
Walk in the light, so shalt thou know that fellowship of love. His Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. Walk in the light, and thou shalt find thy heart made true. In whom no darkness is. Walk in the light, and thou shalt own thy darkness passed away. Because that light hath on thee shone, in which is perfect day. Walk in the light, and thine shall be a path through thorny bright. For God by grace shall dwell in thee, and God himself is light.
Brother Charles, would you pray for us?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been so good to be in thy house today. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we've heard, and what a comfort it is, Lord, to hear your priest word. We just pray, Lord, that it would bind the heart, would disturb them, and they might realize, Father, that this life here is not anything compared. Lord, you be pleased, Lord, to draw someone to yourself. We pray now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that you continue to watch over us and care for us through the word.